Our scripture lesson is from the prophecy of Zechariah. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant Branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So far the reading of God's word, verse 8 is our text. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant Branch. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Loved in our Lord Jesus, we have seen from the book of Isaiah that the branch is of the Lord. That is, he is the royal branch, the Son of God, full of beauty and glory. Then we've looked at that little branch that's coming out of that stump, second of all, from Jeremiah. And this is looking at it from a different viewpoint. There the branch is unto David. That is, there's God's covenant faithfulness to David, who lived and looked forward to seeing his Lord, the one who would have an eternal kingdom and throne. But that branch is also unto David, that is, God's people who are dearly loved. There is going to be a royal branch who is righteous. Now tonight, we come to that stump of that tree that's been cut down, and there is a branch growing out of that stump. And we see him as one who stands before God and who stands between God and his people. making atonement for them. Our pericope is the fourth vision that is given to the prophet Zechariah. This is the most dramatic of the visions given to him. There is a promised blessing coming to God's people. But Zechariah must wonder in his mind, is it possible? Is it possible for us who have sinned so grievously against the Lord, so that we were sent out into Babylon for a long time, is it possible for us who are so sinful to receive this promised blessing? Is it possible for the Lord to dwell with us, to bless us, rather than to pour out His wrath upon us? How? How is it possible for us to stand before the Lord and for the Lord to dwell with us? How is it possible? You'll remember that under Zechariah, Zerubbabel is going to be building up a temple. And the answer is, it is possible for God to dwell with us. It is possible for us to appear before the Lord only by the removal of our sins. That's what this vision is all about. The removal of our sins. How? And the Lord says to you and me, as He did to His Old Testament saints, behold, I will raise up My servant. Branch. As we look at this pericope, we're going to notice, first of all, the type, Joshua, the high priest. But we must go from the type to the antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ. And last, we will look at the glorious result for God's covenant people. In this vision, Joshua, the high priest, is making atonement for his and the people's sins. We read in verse 8 that Joshua and his fellows, that is the other priests, are men wondered at. It means that they are men that are signs and are wonders. They are really signs that point away from themselves to the one who is going to come. As you have on the road a sign with a big curve and an arrow that curves, it says, up ahead, the road is going to take a drastic curve. The sign points forward to what's coming. The sign is not so important, but what is important is the reality. Joshua the high priest and his fellows are those signs of the one, the greater one who is coming. They are also marvels, wonders. That is, they point away from earthly realities to heavenly realities, spiritual realities, namely the forgiveness of sins. In this vision, we have Joshua, the high priest. What a beautiful name Joshua is. It is the Old Testament word for Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. And he is standing before the Lord, before Jehovah, as a servant to minister unto him and to bless in his name. It implies that he is confessing before God his and the people's sins. That is symbolized by the filthy garments that he is wearing. Now, this is a vision. You can be sure that in the Old Testament temple before it was destroyed, the Levites did not wear stained garments, but they wore dazzling white garments, and the high priest wore that dazzling white garment. But in this vision, you'll notice that he is clad with filthy garments. He's a sinner. And God's people are sinning. And so Joshua, the high priest, is atoning for his and the people's sins. And in the great day of atonement, there were two goats. And Joshua the high priest would lay his hands upon the head of the one goat, confessing the sins of God's people upon that goat, and that goat would be loosed out into the wilderness, picturing the removal of sin and sent away, far away, never to be held against us. And the other goat would be taken and would be killed to atone, to make a sacrifice for sins. In this vision, Joshua the high priest, either in the temple that used to be there or looking forward to the temple that is going to be built during this period, is making atonement. But now look in this vision, standing at his right hand, standing there as an accuser, is Satan. The name means adversary, accuser. He opposes the high priest. He says, this high priest has no business standing before God, and God, you have no business with this filthy man and this filthy people. No right to stand before the holy God. Satan ought to know. After his sin, he was kicked out of heaven. And yet, in the Old Testament period, he was still allowed to come up into heaven at times, often bringing accusation, whether it be about Moses, we read the book of Jude, or now in this vision he stands bringing accusation against Joshua, the high priest, his fellows, and of course all those that they represented, the people of God. They are filthy. They are sinners. And in this vision, Joshua answers him not a word. Joshua answers him not a word because he is indeed sinful. And because he is sinful, he is unworthy. But the angel of the Lord answers. And how beautiful this passage, in this verse, in this chapter. There the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as divine, for the angel of the Lord says, the Lord spake, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. The Lord rebukes him. And why? The accusation is Joshua, and then God's people have no right to stand before a holy God. The Lord rebuke thee. Why? Because I have chosen Jerusalem. In this pericope is the doctrine of election. Joshua and God's people have a right to stand before God, not because we chose God, but because God has chosen us and has taken us as a brand out of the fire. God's grace in his sovereign election. Satan, be quiet. I have chosen Jerusalem, and therefore they may stand before me. But the question has to be answered. How is it possible that God, the righteous God, the holy God, can have fellowship with Joshua and his people? And in our pericope, the answer is because God takes away the filthy garments of Joshua and instead clean garments are given to him and a crown is placed upon his head. And as those filthy garments are taken away, the Lord says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. If you look at this pericope, you see over and over that word, behold, not because Joshua wasn't listening, because God has some important truths here for us. Behold, pay attention to this. I have taken away the iniquity. I have caused it to pass away from thee. and he is clothed with clean garments. Pictured so clearly to us here is the doctrine of justification. It is not something that Joshua has earned, that God's people have earned, but God freely gives this gift to them. He clothes them with clean garments. Oh, when the Lord said, take away his filthy garments and put clean garments upon him, rich streams of biblical imagery must have flowed through Joshua's mind when he received this vision. We read in Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Or in Job 29 we read, I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. Or again from Psalm 132 verse 9, may your priests be clothed with righteousness and may your saints sing for joy. And Isaiah, the prophet, speaking of the Messiah, says, righteousness shall be his belt, and faithfulness shall be his sash around his waist. Or again, Isaiah says, he will put on righteousness as his breastplate. Or again, he says, he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. God declares Joshua righteous. God declares all those whom Joshua the high priest represents, they're righteous. It is his sovereign work that we don't participate in at all, but he freely gives to us. The doctrine of justification. And the question comes to you and me as we read this. Are we clothed with Christ's righteousness and therefore fit to appear before God? Or are we still clothed with filthy robes of our own righteousness, which make us unfit and condemn us? Joshua, those who he represents, are clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice that in verse 7, a command comes to Joshua and his fellows. Walk in my ways. Keep my charge. We have there the doctrine of sanctification. And you'll notice again in our pericope that sanctification follows justification. It's because they are justified, it's because they are made righteous by God, therefore they are called to live in holiness. Reminds us of the day when Jesus was with that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus says to her, as all her accusers leave with their guilty conscience, Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go sin no more. And in that passage, it's important for us to notice, Jesus did not say to the woman, go sin no more, and then I will not condemn you. No, he says, I don't condemn you, justification. Therefore, go sin no more, sanctification. Here is the calling to Joshua and those whom he represents. And if Joshua and those whom he represents walk in God's ways, if they keep his charge, his commandments, then there's a beautiful promise. I will give thee places to walk amongst those that stand by. Thou shalt judge my house. Now, of course, there it's really talking about Christ Jesus, isn't it? Whom Joshua represents. It's not Joshua himself who is going to keep, gets the promise that he will have charge of God's house. He already had charge of the house. He was the high priest. but it's looking to Jesus Christ. He will be made the head of His church in His work. And beautiful promises. Living holy lives, doing the Lord's commandments, we will walk amongst God's angels. That is, we'll have free access to God's throne. We'll have covenant fellowship with God. What a glorious promise. Because we're saved, because we're justified, because, or in the way of sanctification, we enjoy covenant fellowship with God. Joshua and his fellows are signs and wonders. They point away from themselves to Jesus Christ. Satan has some truth in his accusation. How is it possible for Joshua and those whom he represents who are filthy, that is, they have filthy garments because of their sin, how can they stand in God's presence? How can God have fellowship with a people who are sinful? Joshua typifies Jesus Christ and His redeemed people. God's word comes now to Joshua the high priest. God's word really comes to Zechariah who sees this vision. And Zechariah has this question, how is it possible? We are sinful. We've been sinful through our whole history. How is it possible for God to have fellowship with us and to bless us? And the answer is, Behold, I will bring forth my servant branch. Jesus is called in our pericope servant, branch, and stone. And He is such as our sympathetic high priest. I will send my servant. That term servant was used of God's prophets. That term is used for God's priests. That term is used for the kings of Israel. That term was used for God's people. Behold, I will send my servant. Who does he have in mind? And the answer is, especially that servant that is pictured for us in Isaiah chapter 53. As we come and approach the manger of Bethlehem and we ask, who is this that is born this day? The answer is God's obedient servant. The one who is blameless, but as we read in Isaiah chapter 53, is stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And why is this blameless one stricken and smitten of God and afflicted? And the answer is in Isaiah, because he was wounded for our transgressions, because he was bruised for our iniquities, because the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yes, this Christmas, read Isaiah 53. For there we read that the Lord made His soul an offering for sin. And He will see of the travail of His soul. And then this beautiful passage in Isaiah 53, my righteous servant shall justify many. There's the answer. There's the answer to Satan's accusation, and there is the answer to Zedekiah's question. How is it possible for God to dwell in our midst, we who are a sinful people, and to bless us and not to curse us? Behold my servant. I will send him, and he will justify many. Now we ourselves. God justifies us in the obedience, the perfect obedience of His servant, Jesus Christ. The servant who says in Psalm 40, "Here I am, and the roll of the book is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O God." How will we, as sinful people, be able to stand in God's presence and receive His blessing? "Behold, I send unto you my servant, and his name is Branch." In the Hebrew, it does not say the branch, but it says Branch. He is not one of many branches that came out of that tree of Jesse. That tree was cut down. There were no branches. But God causes a shoot, a sprout, to come out of that cut down tree. God sets him apart from all other descendants, all other hopes. Branch is his name. A branch that comes out of a dead stump in dry ground. Oh, child of God, here's a wonder. Here's a wonder. The house of David failed miserably. Cut off. It comes down to a virgin, a lowly virgin. And the Lord does a wonder. A sprout, a tender little plant, grows out of dry ground. That is, David could not produce this royal seed. We could not produce such a Savior. No, a sprout. Despised by men. Outwardly, he would look as ugly as those little sprouts that come out of that cut-off stump in our front yard. They would turn away from it. People would say to me, "That's not a tree growing in your front yard." And so they looked at him who was born in a manger, who grew up amongst his brothers and sisters up there in Galilee. They despised him, expecting nothing of him. Remember, what did people say? "Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know him. What good can come out of Nazareth?" But he is loved and he is exalted by God. "Behold, I send my servant Branch." And here, in this vision, the Holy Spirit, by tying these two together, shows how the royal branch is also the exalted head over the church. Never had that happened before, that the king was also the priest. Saul tried that once, and he was rebuked. But coming is one out of the tribe of Judah who will be the ecclesiastical head of his church, the high priest. "Behold, pay attention, I bring him forth. I will raise him up. I will send him." What a wonder. Never stop wondering at the wonder of the incarnation. God brings forth His own Son. John describes that the Word was made flesh. Not by the will of man was Christ born. Joseph could not understand it. He was ready to reject his espoused wife. Mary is filled with wonder, pondering these things in her heart. The Lord does a wonder. The Lord Himself will be born of her. His Father is God. He's one of us. He's the Son of Mary. The Holy Spirit comes upon her and she conceives, and the child's born. Royal son, but he is going to be this high priest who will justify many, Isaiah 53. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is really a commentary now upon this passage. A son of David, out of the tribe of Judah, he's going to be the high priest? And the answer is yes. Joshua is the last godly high priest that we read of in the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that it quickly, the house of Aaron goes downhill from there on till finally in the day of Jesus, there is that ungodly Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas serving as high priest. Oh, not the house of Aaron is our hope that we could stand before God and that God will bless us. No, we need another, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, but this man, the Son of God, born of a woman, this man, because he continueth forever having, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have an enduring king on the throne who is an enduring high priest making intercession for us. Joshua, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement laid his hands upon the goat for his own sins first and then for the sins of his people. He was sinful. And it is the blood of goats and of bulls that does not take away one sin, but are merely pictures. Far better, the hope of Joshua and his fellows, they are signs and wonders of Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an abiding priesthood who comes as the priest and bringing himself also as the perfect sacrifice, the willing sacrifice, who lays down his life for his friends, for his people. What a Savior. There's the hope. There's the hope for Joshua in this vision. There's the hope for Zechariah as he receives this vision, and he is the prophet who declares this vision to God's people. As the prophet says, those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, the light of the promise given as they look forward to the coming of this servant branch. Oh, the light that comes to us this Christmas again. We who sit in the darkness of our own sins, we have seen a great light. The gospel is preached to us. Jesus Christ is held forth to us as our eternal King and as our sympathetic high priest who gave himself for our sins. In Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, once on the cross, we are made worthy to stand in God's presence. And God will bless us as he dwells in our midst. What wonderful results for God's covenant people. God comes to Joshua here in this vision, and Zechariah is to hear this word of the Lord. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant branch. Verse 9 continues, "For behold," here's the cause, "I will bring forth my servant branch for, since, behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Remember, the question comes here. Can God come and dwell among His people and not consume them because of their sins, but be a fountain of blessings to them? That's the question not only of Zechariah and the Old Testament saints, that's the question for us. Can God dwell in our midst? Can God dwell in our homes, in our marriages? Can God dwell in our midst and be a fountain of blessing to us and not consume us in our wrath, in His wrath? And the answer of this vision is an emphatic yes. Yes, God is able to dwell in our midst as a fountain of blessing. For behold, I will bring my servant branch, who by his death removes all of our sins. We cannot help but go to Bethlehem at the same time to go to Golgotha. There is the promise, "I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." There at Calvary, in one day, God removed the guilt of God's people. Gone, forgiven, borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. The redemption that God planned from eternity was accomplished that day when Jesus died in our place. A redemption that is now applied to us in the hearing of the gospel when the Holy Spirit assures us and pours out on us the benefits of Christ's death. Sins removed. How could Zechariah know that? How could Joshua the high priest know that? How could they be sure? And the Lord says, because I have laid a stone before Joshua. A stone, which we find out in the next chapters, is going to be a foundation stone in that temple that Zerubbabel will raise up there for those who have been plucked as brands out of the fire of Babylon. The Lord gave a stone to Zerubbabel, a precious stone. A precious stone with many different eyes, that is, many different planes, that one, as a jeweler, would take a precious stone like a diamond. That precious stone was given for the foundation of the temple that would be built by Zerubbabel. And as the Lord gave that precious stone to Zerubbabel, so He is pointing through that type to the stone, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of His perfection. He is the foundation stone of His church. The Lord will raise up His temple, the Old Testament figure, giving way now to the reality, Jesus Christ and His church. How can I know that we can dwell and God will dwell in our midst and will bless us? Because God has laid down that stone, Christ Jesus, and the church is built upon Him. Christ Jesus, foreordained by God, to be the cornerstone of the dwelling place of the Most High God. How wonderful that we're able to come Sunday after Sunday to God's house, to stand before God, assured that His blessings are going to flow down to us, not worried about thunderbolts coming and striking us dead, because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation stone ordained by God of His church. And we, as lively stones, are built upon Him by faith. Oh, the blessings that come through this promised servant whose name is Branch. For we read in that day, verse 10, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? You say, what does that have to do with it? The phrase comes from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, where it describes a very happy period under King Solomon. A time of peace and prosperity under the vine and the fig tree. Oh, the blessedness of the saints dwelling in covenant fellowship with their God. That's the blessings. Remember the accusation of Satan. How can Joshua and those whom he represents stand before the living God who is righteous? Remember the question of Zechariah. How is it that we who are so desperately wicked, we've been sent off into bondage and now taken out of there, we're still so sinful, how is it possible for God to dwell in our midst and to bless us? And the answer, my friends, the answer for them, the answer for us is Jesus Christ. We come not just to look at some cute little baby in a manger. All babies are cute, they say. But we come to worship the Word incarnate, the Son of God, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. We can dwell, we can be in the presence of God again and from week to week every day in our lives. In Jesus Christ, and we have peace. God is not against us, but He is for us. Our sins are gone. The filthy garments have been taken off of us. And as we read in the New Testament parables, or miracles and teachings of Jesus, there's a clean garment given to us. A dazzling white garment. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, where we are beloved of God. Welcomed into His presence. And abundantly blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow before Him, our prophet, our priest, and our king, a sympathetic high priest. You come with your sins, your fears, your doubts, and He says, I've died for you. I've washed your sins away. You're mine. And you are eternally blessed. Amen. Beautiful vision, Lord. A vision of hope for your Old Testament people. As they looked, as they hoped for the one who would remove their sins once for all. We thank Thee that the Old Testament priests who had to sacrifice daily for sins because those sins were still there is replaced by the great high priest who offered up his sacrifice of himself once and for all and was able to sit down, who was able to say, it is finished, paid in full. Our sins are gone. We thank Thee for the great gift of justification. We're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. And we look forward to the glory that shall be ours when we will dwell everlastingly with Thee in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank Thee for our covenant fellowship with Thee now. We enjoy Thee. We enjoy being in Thy presence. And we long for the day when Jesus will come in all of His glory. There will be no more sin. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 288. All kinds of requests. One of the requests tonight is sing all the stanzas, Pastor, because we've got to get the chairs picked up in the back of the church. It's not number 288 either. It's the wrong one. Number 50. Number 50, and there are only three stanzas. The dominion of Jesus Christ, and we are going to sing the three stanzas. All kindreds of the nations to Jesus, to Christ the Lord shall turn. Through earth's remotest regions, His altar fires shall burn. Three stanzas of number 50. Unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him that loved us
and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen.